Thanks, Lynn. And good morning. Good morning. Oh, it's just so quiet out there, isn't it? Thanks, Lynn. It is good to see you all. My name's Steve Kovitz. It's good to see a few people here for the first time as well. I'm the lead pastor here. We're about to preach through that, but first, just a couple of quick things. Don't forget, there will be a phone number here coming up during the sermon. You can text in questions that you might have on the sermon, and we'll go through those afterwards. The other thing is, on Lynn's prayer point about property, good on you for praying during the week. We did get some news at the end of the week. It is quite likely that before the end of this month, we will know about one of the properties, whether it's a yay or a nay. The owner sort of come to the table and wants to start negotiating. So that's exciting, yeah? Keep praying, and hopefully, probably not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, we'll be in a position to say yay or nay. Lynn, loved your prayer. God, we want a mission campus. We want to do all sorts of things for you. But if you say no, we still want to do mission for you. That was an awesome prayer. And so on that was my third point just before we get into the sermon. It is Mother's Day, and we're conscious of we want to celebrate Mother's Day, but it's not a celebration for everyone as well. And so my take, here's what I want to say. God bless you, women. I don't have a physical family sister, but man, I've been so grateful for my sisters in Christ being part of a church family. So I want to extend Mother's Day out to just our women, our sisters. Thank you for the love, the compassion, the courage, the conviction, teaching us not to have our identity in our past, but our identity in Christ. Alison, thank you so much. It's just so easy to be saying amen to prayers along the way. So, blokes, thanks to our sisters, yeah? Open up your Bible. I'm going to pray and we're going to get stuck into God's Word. Almighty God, what other glory consumes like fire? We want to be consumed by you so that we're utterly changed to become more and more like your Son. And so as we hear you speak now, Father, may it be your Spirit that grabs hold of us and changes us to become more and more like Jesus. For your glory, amen. Well, last week we worked through the first half of chapter 9 and we saw the ultimate picture of true greatness. It was the image of Jesus walking down the mountain of transfiguration so that he could walk toward his execution. He walked down and away from the embrace of his Father so that he could walk toward the severe hand of punishment from his Father. Jesus did that in order to save us from the severe hand of God's punishment. And what makes that the ultimate picture of true greatness is that Jesus is God. We got a glimpse of Jesus' godness last week. Jesus was transfigured for a moment. Jesus' Son of God glory radiated for a moment. Then we also captured a glimpse of the eternal Father embracing the eternal Son with those words, "This is my Son. I love him. Listen to him." The eternal love of the Father for the Son is the blazing center of glory, which makes Jesus' deliberate journey to the cross the supreme act of sacrifice. Jesus, in the deepest sense of the universe, sacrificed everything. The eternal love of the Father for the severe hand of the Father. He sacrificed everything so that we can enter into the blazing center of glory. That was last week. Now this week, we're going to look at a time when Jesus sat his 12 disciples down for a discipleship huddle. And Jesus had to sit them down. He had to confront them because they were afraid. You have your Bible? Mark 9, verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Why were they afraid? Now, well, sure, they were thought of losing Jesus, frightened them. There was also that tension between knowing that Jesus is the King of Victory and this incessant talk from Jesus about how he's going to die. That confused them, and that confusion would have led to a fear as well. But it was more than just a caring and a confused fear. There was also a self-centered fear. The disciples were starting to realize that Jesus was calling them to sacrifice. Jesus was serious when he called his disciples to take up a cross, die to self, lose their life, and follow him. The disciples feared a life of sacrifice. And if we're honest, so do we. So this is going to be a great sermon. Here's why. Jesus is good. He does not want us to be afraid. And so we are going to hear Jesus, we're going to enter into that discipleship huddle. And we are going to hear his call his disciples to true greatness. Now, I hope you want to be great. And we're going to hear Jesus call his disciples to embrace the helpless, to get over yourself, and to kill sin, or it will be killing you. That's where we're headed this morning. Embrace the helpless. Get over yourself. I love standing here saying that to you. Say it back to me. Steve, get over yourself. And be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And so the first one, embrace the helpless. Have a look at verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Really? Peter, James, and John had just seen Jesus transfigured, his glory radiating out from him. And as they're walking along afterwards, "I wonder who's great out of us." The smallness of those disciples, the smallness of us. And so Jesus, verse 35, sat down and called the 12. He called a discipleship huddle. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now, it would be a mistake that Jesus is giving us a cute picture of discipleship. Yes, children are cute. Yes, children are tender. And so go and be cute and tender, just like a child. That's not what Jesus is teaching. As cute as children are, they are needy. They are dependent. They are helpless. No mother of a five-year-old said ever, "Oh, I'm so thankful for my daughter. When I was out of a job, she put me in touch with the local owner of a marketing firm, and that's how I got my job." No. Children are needy. Children are helpless. Friends, by nature, we are selfish. Most of our relationships are built around what we get in return. I'll go talk to that person because they make me feel better. They have some connections that I need. They might help me get into the in crowd. And have you noticed there's even times where we will help someone, we will embrace someone because of how that makes us feel. I'm the rescuer. I'm in control. We often grasp for significance, for meaning, for greatness through relationships. Jesus' true greatness discipleship lesson number one turns self-centeredness on its head. Embrace the helpless. People who are incapable of returning anything to you. People who need your help and have nothing to offer in return. And here's the big concrete take home. Do you remember what triggered this whole talk? The embrace? The disciples arguing over who is the greatest. Well, Jesus is saying, stop looking around the room trying to work out who you're greater than and who's greater than you. Start walking around the room and embrace anyone who needs help. True greatness discipleship lesson number one, embrace the helpless. True greatness discipleship lesson number two, get over yourself. Have a look at verse 38. John, one of the 12 disciples, said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Now, is John concerned about Jesus' name, or is he concerned about the inner circle, the us? Why didn't John finish off that, "and he's not part of you"? He's not part of us. Do you remember the days of the old school yard? Perhaps you're still there. All the old folk laughed. There's a song out there. You can Google it. You remember when it came time to picking the sporting team? The two best players of that sport would become captains, and then they would start picking individuals. And if you're in that crowd waiting to be picked, and as you see your friends get picked, you don't go, "Yay, you got picked before me. Oh, yeah, they're awesome. You should have picked them in your team." But we don't applaud other people getting picked. We wonder why we aren't the ones getting picked. When someone else is rewarded, when they are highlighted, when they receive the accolade, often our first response is, "Why wasn't that me?" Jesus gives us three reasons why we should applaud the work of other ministry, of what Jesus is doing through other people. The three rebukes, actually, that Jesus gave John are highlighted by three fours. There's a four in verse 39, a four in verse 40, and a four in verse 41. Have a look at Jesus' first rebuke in verse 39. "But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him. Don't stop that exorcist over there, John. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me.'" Don't stop him, John. He's Team Jesus. Now, if you're someone who's hypercritical, if you're so used to walking around with that log sticking out of your own eye and you just find great joy in criticizing the speck in everybody else's, you're probably pretty quick right now to think, yeah, but I can think of dozens of people who used to do ministry in Jesus' name that no longer do. Or what about what Jesus had to say over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And so, yes, it is possible to do ministry in Jesus' name and not be Team Jesus. But note what Jesus said back in Mark 9. I think he's about to tell us on a phone call. Jesus said, Mark 9, No one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Be quick to applaud and be slow to criticize. Get over yourself. Jesus is in control of his kingdom. If you're quick to criticize other churches, other Christians, is a sign you don't appreciate how slow, how patient, how gracious God has been with you. Get over yourself. Be quick to applaud, John. And then the third four is in verse 41. No, the second four. That's what we're up to, yeah? For the one who is not against us is for us. Now, that just makes sense. If someone's not against you, they're for you. And so why couldn't John see that? Because our selfishness is really quite selfish. We don't simply want people to not be against us. We want them to be with us. They've got to be on our side. They've got to be under us. They've got to be in our team. Our pride and insecurity can only see two categories. People are either against us or they are for us. Jesus had a third category. People who are Team Jesus, they're just not part of our little patch. Jesus calls us to applaud them. And note that Jesus didn't tell John to go join the exorcist team. Jesus didn't tell John to recruit the exorcist. He just told John, get over yourself. Applaud what's going on over there. Now the third four, in verse 41. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Jesus celebrates all ministry. Part of every church is the ministry that goes unnoticed, but Jesus notices. The meals, the arm around the shoulder, the ministry of presence, not presents as gifts. If you've got that gift, see me, I love to receive them. The ministry of turning up, the ministry of being that shoulder to cry on, the acts of kindness, the special note, the sickbed visit. Most ministry in a local church, it's not organized, it's uncoordinated, it's unplanned, it's spontaneous one anothering. Now, still begs the question, why did Jesus talk about cups of water? I mean, didn't John come with an exorcism issue? John's issue was with someone conducting impressive ministry, not ordinary ministry. Now, I suspect this is a rebuke from Jesus. John, stop worrying about this inner circle. True greatness is not found by being in the inner circle. True greatness is found in serving, in being last of all. Jesus celebrates not just impressive and big and inner circle, Jesus celebrates whoever gives a cup of water to one of his children. John, get over yourself. Jesus' second true greatness discipleship lesson, get over yourself. And so now the third true greatness discipleship lesson, kill sin or it will kill you. Verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck. Think about one of those big grinding stones that only a couple of horses could pull, were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus got deadly serious. Brothers and sisters, life is deadly serious. Jesus has frightening things to say to false teachers. They are better off chaining themselves to a heavy weight and being hurled into the deepest part of the ocean. Jesus is also explicit about you and me and our sin. Kill sin, or it will be killing you. Now, the Old Testament explicitly condemns bodily mutilation. And so Jesus isn't telling us to physically cut off a hand, a foot, to pluck out an eye. And this isn't meant as a joke, and it's a good thing, because otherwise we would all be handless, footless, and blind. But Jesus is demanding radical spiritual surgery. Kill sin. If your hand entangles you in sin, stop it. If your foot carries you into sin, stop it. If your eye allows sin to enter into your heart, stop it. The eyes, the hands, the feet include everything we see, everything we do, everywhere we go. And Jesus demands to be king over every square millimeter of our life. Kill sin. All of it. Or it will be killing you. Now, as we picture Jesus sitting the 12 disciples down in that huddle, like graphically showing, you know, grabbing a child and embracing the child, rebuking John, saying, get over yourself, calling the disciples to be killing sin. As we enter into that huddle, what's the image of church that comes to mind? As we hear Jesus, our senior pastor, say, take up your cross, deny yourself, lose your life, follow me. Here's what we don't hear. Hey, come join the club. Church is not a day spa. Church is not a social club. A church isn't this little safe bubble that we sort of come into so that we can keep away from the evil world that's out there. Church is the hope of the world. And Jesus is enlisting an army. This is warfare. Our friends, our family, our community either hand their lives over to Jesus, or they spend eternity in hell, where their worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Discipleship is not sitting around a campfire singing songs. Discipleship is training and equipping to be conformed more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus, who didn't stay up on the mountain of transfiguration, deliberately walked down to walk to the bloody cross. He embraced the helpless. He got over himself and he slaughtered sin. Jesus enlists an army. And yes, that sounds scary, But isn't Mother's Day a good day to be reminded of Jesus's call? I mean, pregnancy, labor, child rearing is sacrificial, it is hard, it is often unrewarding, but oh so worth it. Hard work, but rewarding, beautiful, fulfilling. Parenting is hard and necessary and rewarding. Discipleship is hard but necessary and rewarding. Jesus enlists soldiers, and on first hearing, that should scare you. Jesus' disciples were scared, they were frightened. But then Jesus sat them down for a discipleship huddle and he taught them. Embrace the helpless. Get over yourself and kill sin before it kills you. That's the language, that's the culture, that's the feeling of church. We're the hope of the world. We're not a day spa. Now, bringing all this together and wrapping up, do you remember what triggered Jesus' discipleship huddle? Do you remember the disciples arguing with each other? Wonder which one of us is the greatest. Here's something I want you to see as we close. Jesus didn't rebuke them for arguing about greatness. He sat them down and he said, okay, you want to know about greatness? Let me show you. Embrace the helpless. Get over yourself. And be killing sin. In his book, On the Road with St. Augustine, James K.A. Smith writes this. If you keep walking around the phenomenon of ambition, as you think about ambition and what it is, as you walk around this thing, you'll start to note a couple of features. First, the opposite of ambition is not humility. It is sloth, passivity, timidity, and complacency. We sometimes like to comfort ourselves by imagining that the ambitious are prideful and arrogant, so that those of us who never risk, never aspire, never launch out into the deep get to wear the moralizing mantle of humility. This imagining is often a thin cover for a lack of courage, even lazy. Playing it safe isn't humble. John Stott said the same thing in his commentary, Sermon on the Mount. There is something inherently inappropriate about cherishing small ambitions for God. How can we ever be content that he should acquire just a little more honor in the world? No. Once we are clear that God is king, then we long to see him crowned with glory and honor and accorded his true place, which is the supreme place. We become ambitious for the spread of his kingdom and his righteousness everywhere. Brothers and sisters, the Point Community Church exists to spread a passion for God's glory. Therefore, we must desire to be great disciples. The glory of God demands nothing less. And we let Jesus paint the picture of true greatness. Not the world. Graham's going to preach to us about don't follow the world next week. But we should desire true greatness, and we let Jesus define that. He left, he deliberately walked down the Mount of Transfiguration so that he could walk to his execution, a dehumanizing event. The greatest truly became the least. The first truly became the last. Jesus who embraced the helpless. Jesus who applauds all the ministry, the giving of a cup of water to any of his servants. Jesus, the one who slaughtered sin. Now, yes, only Jesus can do that. It was only Jesus' death on the cross. That's a one-off event. Only he could do it. But surely, the cost of our sin, the death of the Son of God on the cross, shows us how serious our sin is and how serious we should be with it. Brothers and sisters, with you, I want to join the army. I want to be a great disciple. I want to embrace the helpless. I want to get over myself. And I want to be killing sin. Otherwise, it's going to be killing me. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much. You're a good Father. You're a holy Father. You're the only holy God that we've already been singing about. And you embrace us with your love and your patience and your forgiveness. Oh, Father, would you help give us great ambitions for your glory? Would you continue to kill off anything in us that's ambitious for anything less? And we pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen.
Okay, thank you for that, Steve. We do have two questions, so thank you to those who have been texting them in. Number one, I think it was in verse 31, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. That sounds like it's language kind of coming from, you know, perhaps somewhere else. So what does it mean? Why does Jesus call himself the Son of Man?
Yeah, good. Look, this, I think this question probably could have been asked in any one of the Mark sermons. Hopefully it's come up plenty of times in your point groups as well. If you go home, read through Daniel chapter 7, we get this awesome image of like the great throne of the universe, God's throne, all powers, everything else lesser, bowing to God, and this Son of Man who walks into the picture, this great Son of Man. And so Jesus is wearing the mantle of, I am the great one from Daniel chapter 7 that you're all expecting. And now as the great one, you're going to watch me become the least one. I'm going to lay down my life to serve. So there's Daniel 7 stuff in the background. Definitely here's what he's referring to there.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and the other question we've got, what do we do if we don't particularly desire to be great?
Yeah, it's a good question. I love you. I can remember from the youngest age, I wanted to be the best basketball player. I wanted to be the best person in the smartest person in the classroom and all of that. So I've got the opposite problem. I've got to sort of be beaten down a whole lot. But it's the same issue. It's the same issue. Pride and self-pity are just two sides of the one coin. And sorry, Alison, you can punch me later if I'm embarrassing you. I think Alison gave us the best antidote to both pride and self-pity. We now have an identity in Christ. And so that humbles me because it was nothing I brought to the table. And it also deals with my self-pity because I am now a child of God. And so if you're someone who doesn't desire to be great, embrace the goodness of that if it's humility, but then give yourself a stir up and go, but I want to be great for God. I want to spread a passion for God's glory because he's worth it. And I'm now his son, I'm now his daughter, and I want to serve him.
Thank you. Yeah. Thanks for that, Steve. Let's invite the band to come up and play our last song. And.